Hey, welcome to this week's podcast, recorded live at Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.
Today, I want to encourage you. He's a good, good God. No matter where we feel we're positioned. You know, in the beginning of this year, in January, I was watching this documentary. And the reason it was on TV is because it was the celebration of 10 years since the US flight 1586 went down in the Hudson River. So for all of you that thought it wasn't long ago, it was 2009 that took place. Wow. And I was watching this documentary and Sullenberger was the captain's name. Movie's been made now, Sully. But for those that can't remember, what happened was at LaGuardia Airport in New York, this plane took off and at 300 metres, 3,000 feet thereabouts, there was a flock of geese. Is that what you call them? A flock of geese? Doesn't sound right. Seemed like they're too big to be called a flock. Anyway, a flock of geese was flying, Canadian geese. Don't know why that's important, but they always say Canadian geese. And they were flying, and usually an aeroplane is designed that if a bird flies into the engine and the engine conks out, the other side will keep going. But on this occasion, so many geese that they actually flew through both engines. Instantly, the engines went out. They say there was an eerie silence in the air and had moments to consider what to do next. There was an airport, I think it's called Meadowfields, which is just not far from where they were, about 3 miles. They were about 3 miles from LaGuardia where they'd taken off from, but the pilot did all his calculations quickly in that moment and realised that they couldn't glide that far to get back to the airport. So the only option available, he told his first officer, was we've got to land this thing in the Hudson River. And of course, in 2009, at the end of the year, accolades went around the world. When we finish a year, we talk about who was successful this year. It's quite an oxymoron that Sullenberger was honoured for crashing a plane but doing it safely and saving 155 passengers. And there's something about who we are in humanity that spends more time these days on success, not realizing that success isn't the sum total of our lives. But if we're not careful, we live in a space where all we're trying to do is succeed. Today, I want to talk to you on the topic of the paradox of success. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. It's interesting because here Paul is speaking and he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. The commentators would all universally say they don't know what the thorn was. Some say it was this, some say it was that. But when you read enough, you realize nobody really knows. He didn't give us clarity. But I would say that many of us today carry a thorn in our flesh, a challenge from the past, something that happened, and we live with that and wonder why. And like Paul, he then said, as a messenger of Satan to torment me, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. Maybe you've pleaded with the Lord, God, could you get me through this situation? Why am I here? Why did that happen to me? Why is that accusation come? Why that failure in my life? But then Paul goes on and he says, and he said to me, speaking of the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and in insults. I don't know about you, how many times when somebody's insulted you, have you gone, oh yes, thank you for that. I love you for that. Thank you. Would you do it again? At Christmas this year, why don't you as a family trade it? Well, usually it starts out all nice, get to about 7 o'clock and it pretty much is insults. But in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. We need to recognize that the paradox of success is built upon failure. Seemingly opposing forces in the natural. But in my weakness, I am made, my strength comes when I'm in my greatest weakness. Church, I want to propose to you today, and I want to talk to you about something that maybe we don't talk about much in church. Maybe we don't talk about much. People don't pay hundreds of dollars to go to the failure seminar. They pay a lot of money to go to the success seminar. But if we can have a change of mindset here today, maybe we can relieve ourselves of a lot of pressure in the way in which God is looking to you, so that you can live your life free as He purposed you to live. And today I want us to understand that failure can become your foundation. You see, Sully, it was interesting, in a TV interview that I watched in this episode, he said this: the captain of that aeroplane, he's been rewarded with success, but if you ever watch him do an interview, he's backing away from it being his success and he's putting it in another category. Look what he says: everything we know in aviation, every rule in the rule book, every procedure we have, we know because someone somewhere died for us. We have purchased at great cost lessons literally bought with blood that we have to preserve as institutional knowledge and pass it on to succeeding generations. We cannot have the moral failure of forgetting these lessons and have to relearn them over and over again. Sully, with all his success and fame, responded to deflect from any greatness in himself to acknowledge or honour those who had gone before him. See, we have a pattern that says we rise and we fall. We're at a 1 today, we're at a 10 tomorrow, we're back to a 1 the next day. But I want to put to you that we're not at 1 again if we actually understand that whether it be abounding or abasting, whether it be increasing or decreasing, whether it be weakness or strength, whether it be failure or success, they're all necessary in the process of growing in who we're purposed to be in God. In fact, can I say to you that 1 to 9 is what most of us spend our life going through. We learn something, we develop, we get to the top of the tree, then we go back to 1 again. But in the economy of God, we're on a scale of 1 to 100. So when we go back to 1 again, it's not 1 at the same level. 1 becomes 11, and 11 is a new level in the purposes of God. 11 becomes 22, 25, 37, 45, and we keep moving through. Yeah, it might be a 5, but it's a 5 at a whole new level. And I want to encourage you to understand, if we can recognize our weakness, our lowest point is the foundation for where God wants to take us, then we'll step into all His purpose and plan for us. The greatest failure of man is not to honor and learn from those who have gone before, those who have paid a price. You see, the ideology, the theology that we believe is that Jesus paid the ultimate price. In that moment, He was holy man and He was holy God. Humanity, His weakness, you know, He was exposed in that moment. And in fact, so much so that we know that He was holy man and He was holy God. In Luke 2, 22, verse 42, look what it says: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, he was totally in his humanity at that moment, but he was willing at that stage to say, it's not about me, it's not about self, it's about your purpose for my life. But you see, right caught between our humanity and his divinity, our humanity and his strength to come and enable our weakness, we need to recognize that his divinity is strength and power. But if we can't avail ourselves of coming to the place of actually acknowledging our frailty, our failure, our weakness, we can never step into His power and His authority in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12, as I've already read from verse 9, said, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in not your strength, not your success, but in your weakness and in your failings. So coming into the end of the year, it's not, oh, am I being naughty or nice? Or, oh, I want to get this year behind me. But it's rather saying, God, what can I learn from what I've gone through this year? Maybe you're establishing something great in me. Maybe my best day is yet to come. Maybe there's a future that I couldn't see before, but oh, I can see now. I'm going to step into all you have for me. May my weakness become my greatest strength. 2020 could be a whole different year if we looked at it through different eyes. But for us to step into it in its fullness, we're going to have to understand what transparency is. And transparency isn't something we even like to talk about anymore. Nakedness is probably the greatest way to understand transparency. If you've ever been in a hotel room, don't want you to get a visual, and you've come out of the shower and you realize the curtains are open, there's a big building across the other way, and there's the assumption they're all looking at you. And there are some maybe exhibitionists that leave the curtains open, but most would run across and shut the curtains. Because there's a natural default in our lives that actually says we've got to cover up when we feel naked, when we feel exposed, when we feel that we've got the ultimate of transparency, there's cover up required. And actually, that's not where we started. In Genesis 2, in verse 25, Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. So actually, we were created to not feel shame, to be transparent, to not worry about what other people think. But something got in. It's right in the middle of our natural becoming our supernatural. Right in the middle there is self. Your will, not mine, be done, Lord. Lord, I put your purpose before my purpose. Sin and self-focus came in. In Genesis 3, just the very next chapter, we know they ate the tree of good and evil and they realized that they were naked and they covered themselves up. And there began sin. But you see, our self-consciousness or our emotions to do with our self-consciousness, such as shame and pride. Hang on a second, aren't they the opposite end of the spectrum? Well, not really, because shame is one that occurs when you are negative about yourself or someone else's, or you perceive someone else's, so you act accordingly. But the other is when you are positive about yourself. In other words, the purpose of understanding this self is that you make it about you rather than making it about God. And it's just as dangerous to be positive as it is to be negative about yourself. Because we need to deflect to a living God who's in control of everything. And therefore he has us in his hands. So we've got to let go of pride, church. There's a great story that I've read, and it comes out of a book called Black Box Thinking. And basically this book is doing a summary between two industries, the airline industry versus the hospital industry. Today, I put a caveat before this to say I'm not putting anybody down in either industry if you come from the one that may look like I'm negatively looking at. It's in this book, Blame the Book. It was written in America, Blame America. If you're watching from America, we're sorry. But anyway, the book is, it has done a comprehensive study over a number of years of the two industries. Why did it start on it? Because the most revered occupations in the 50s and the 60s were to be a pilot. They were the most celebrated people, or to be a surgeon in a hospital. They were like the two, if you were going to be something, they were the things you were going to be. And so at that stage, there started to become issues to those two industries, and mainly most of the issues affected other people. So in the 50s, in fact, 1953, they introduced the black box recorder. The black box recorder was not designed to expose the pilot or any of the people in that cockpit. It was designed to see whether it was a technical or a human failure, because they discovered if they could learn from the mistake, they could better the industry. So they put this in 1953, and the failure rate started to change drastically. In 1993, there was constituted a new industry or a new oversight body called CASA, the Civil Aviation Safety Authority. This authority was placed in place so that every time there was any incident to do with an aircraft, whether it be small or large, commercial or private, you had to report it to CASA, and CASA would send people out. So everybody paid a fee every time you fly so that CASA can come and do a report. Again, the purpose was not to shame anybody or blame anybody. It was to find how they could increase the industry. At the same time, the hospital industry for over 40 years tried to implement across the board, industry standards, but have never succeeded to this day. There's no industry that regulates the whole hospital industry. Look at the results as they did a survey in 2013. In the aviation industry, 36.4 million commercial flights, 3 billion passengers, and only 210 deaths in 2013. There's only one accident, it's not deaths, for every 2.4 million flights. Only 0.23% of a chance of an accident taking place in a plane. You have more chance of driving down the road in your car and dying than you do in an aeroplane. That wasn't the case in the 50s. The healthcare industry, this is in the US alone. Alone every year, they have 1 million patients are injured and 120,000 die from surgical procedures that have gone wrong. During hospital, if you're going to have a procedure, in Jesus' name, that's not going to happen to you. During hospital procedures, so that the equivalent of two 747 jumbos go down and kill everybody on board every day. Preventable medical error. But you see, the interesting part about it is they say that here's what took place. Both because they'd been told how good they were in the 50s and 60s, believed their own mail. Pilots, if you're a pilot, I'm not individually singling you out. And a surgeon, I'm not individually singling you out. But a surgeon went through training, and to become qualified as a surgeon, you had to study longer and more than any other person in the industry. And so that long period of time, they gained a knowledge and they believed in themselves that that would lower the failure rate. Known for their sense now of invincibility. That's partly what this study found, that they feel invincible. For them to acknowledge failure is synonymous with incompetency. But I want to put it to you today. The reason many of us cannot be transparent is because we feel if we are, what will people think? So let's not look at that and say, well, look at those people. Let's have a look at ourselves. Let's self-evaluate. Let's say, God, is there something in me that's causing me not to break into the next level because I'm not prepared to look at myself and recognize that in my weakness, it's not my greatest downfall. My greatest downfall is to not acknowledge I have weakness so that His strength can come into my circumstance. You see, our thinking needs to change. The church included, we need to change. We need to recognize that we have fallibility. There's sin in all of us. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Black box thinking summarized in this book is I want to learn from my failure and weakness and stay transparent, not cover up whatever takes place. Failure is a rich seedbed of learning opportunities. I don't know about you, but I get my sunglasses out when I get into the car and I put them on. I discovered in this last service that I should wear sunglasses for the whole service with these lights around me. It's awesome. Makes light so much better. Okay, if you're going to take a photo, it's about now, guys. Come on, where are you? See, you saw me do it in the first service. Not a photographer in sight. What is going on here? Anyway, but isn't it amazing how you can put your sunglasses on in the car? Whenever you put them on, every day, you put them on and suddenly there's stuff all over the front of them. You're like, how did that get there? This box seems to be clean. This is actually a cleaning cloth, and does that leave it there? Or is it the fact that we got to the end of the day and we just allowed it to build up so much that when we came back the next day, wow, it's glaringly obvious. Is it maybe the same in our lives with God, that even in church we respond to an altar? And actually we change. But then we go and put the same glasses of our outlook on again and suddenly there's blind spots form that we don't get rid of. Today I want not just to talk about failure and leave us there, because God's purpose is yes and amen. God's purpose is to bring increase to our life. God wants to prosper you. But we need to position ourselves to clear the blind spots so that we can step into all that He has for us. So what are some of the blind spots? We create a culture that enables you to learn from your mistakes rather than be threatened by them. Luke 2:52, it's one of my favourite passages of scripture at the moment. I'm reading about it because it talks about Jesus as a young boy. And actually, it's talking about Jesus and how he grew up connected to the synagogue and how he spent all his time learning all that he possibly could, so that when he had his 3 years of effectiveness, we would say success. Was the success born then, or was it born in all those years before where he was developing and growing? Luke 2:52 says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. So in essence, what we learn here is that Jesus grew holistically, but it doesn't say that every day was a success story for him. But I want to focus on three elements of this. Jesus grew in wisdom. Church, I want to put it to you today. We need to read the Word. We need to read the Bible. We need to understand that the greatest source of wisdom comes from the Bible. In fact, I just had my family buy me a Bible. And you go, wow, you're a pastor and a preacher. I have got a few old ones, but I got a brand new one, a certain style of one with a commentary that I like running parallel so that I can open it. Now, I'm not saying to you reading from, you know, the electronic, which I do as well, is wrong. I'm just saying there's something about opening, because the Bible says devour the Word. You know, get into the Word. You know, study yourself approved. Get into that and develop your knowledge of the Scripture. Why? Because we need to, because there's now a culture in society, one, in the church, that doesn't know the Word, and two, that we spend more time learning from Google and other things than we do from God Himself. This Word has been the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's still the leading and guiding way for us. And we need to recognize we're going to get rid of the blind spots. We're going to have the Word in us so that when we come across something, we can use it for us, to build us, to increase our capacity. The second aspect of this is to find mentors. I was saddened this morning when my wife, I woke up, I opened my eyes, and she said, "Honey, I'm sorry to tell you that your great friend, Reverend Reinhard Bonnke, passed away in the night." And Reinhard has had a profound impact on my life, on Pastor Russell's life. For those that have been around long enough, we've had him come to a few conferences. I remember me and Russell met him by chance, maybe it wasn't, but we were in the US in an airport, and we happened to bump into them, and we sat down and we talked, and he inspired us. And we've had times where we've gone over there, and just to, you know, last, I think it was about a few years ago, I can't remember exact time, but I went across because we were building this whole Believe campaign. And I thought, if there's somebody on the earth that I could actually ask to pray for me and anoint me for what we're doing, Reinhard Bonnke would be the person. And we knew him, so I text actually the guy that's Andrew, his right-hand man, who is a great friend of ours. And I said, "Andrew, would the Reverend catch up with me?" And he said, "Sure will." And we set it up, and I drove to right out into the back blocks of Florida from Miami. And I went there with the only purpose, just to talk to him and get him to pray for me. Of course, we were just starting to see some things happen in Papua New Guinea, now Fiji, but there was a sense in me of weakness. I never woke up one day and went, "I'd love to be an evangelist. I'd love to stand on stage with hundreds of thousands and lead them." That was not what was in my mind. I was a pastor, a church leader, and, you know, every now and again do these sort of events. But I find myself running these evangelistic events that are huge and growing and feeling incredibly vulnerable. So I reached out to somebody. The question to you is, who have you reached out to? Your family's in trouble. Who are you reaching out to? Your marriage is struggling. Who are you reaching out to? We have urban life groups that aren't there just to get a statistic for the church. They're there to have a group of people around you who can be with you, who can stand alongside you, who can encourage you. A coach in that environment that can help you. A pastor that's over that can come into your life, into your marriage, into your family. We have kids, you know, Planet Kids, a phenomenal program. But if you only come once every 4 weeks, it's not going to impact your kids the same as week upon week, precept upon precept. We had Planet Boom, a phenomenal teenage program. Like, I literally watched the social media and think, why wasn't I there? I also watched, and I saw they had a big photo on the stage, and I'm thinking, how many people did they have on the stage on Friday night? Whew. Anyway, it's a whole other story, but that's my board hat on. And I think, isn't it incredible? But if you don't avail yourself of it, if you don't reach out for it, if you don't use it, if you don't come under it, you're not going to clear the blind spot. you're going to hear what somebody says out there in the workplace over and over again, and you're going to believe it rather than believing some people of faith standing around you. And Reinhardt, right there, I said, Reinhardt, would you mind praying for me? He says, no, I'd love to pray for you. Now, we're in quite a sophisticated restaurant, quite quietly speaking at that stage. But as soon as you move Reinhardt from a natural conversation to a spiritual one, there is no context in the context of a room. He just goes into another level. He stands up. He gets me to stand up. He puts his hand on my head, middle of the restaurant. Everybody's eating their steak. Well, at that stage, they're like... Because he's praying like this. Lord, like you could bring a blood-washed Africa. You can do the same in the South Pacific through this man. And I'm feeling like, shh, just a little, just a little. He's oblivious, just praying. But something was deposited in me that day. I still don't feel like that is all my mandate is, but there's some sense of confidence and strength when I stand on a stage in Fiji and I stand on a stage when Pastor Russell stands on a stage in Nigeria. There's not just a picture of Reinhardt, which has inspired so many, which is an incredible thing, but now he has a sense of there's somebody gone before me and I'm living under that mandate. We need people who'll come around us, who'll be there for us. Who are you reaching out to? Clear the blind spots. The last one is you need to surrender to God. It's great to get people to support you. It's even great to read your word. But church, can I encourage you? There's nothing like going to Him. But sometimes we're like Adam and Eve. But just if He knew what I did. He does. Yeah, but man, I brought shame. He knows. He's already there. He got over it when you did it. You just didn't get over it. He's not rating you on a, are you naughty or nice? I'm going to give you a gift or I'm not going to give you a gift. The Bible says He gives you a gift and He doesn't take it away. He's a God that's totally different to the way we trade. We need to change our mindset and recognize that He is holy God. God is a totally different place from our humanity. And we need to reach out to Him. See, we forget. We arrive at a certain place and we think we arrived. But let's never take away from the fact that God enabled you to be where you are. You started out as a 2, and then you became a 12, and then you became a 22, and then you became a 35 and a 47, and you've been increasing because God has been for you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? But you can't do it on your own. The weaknesses, the mistakes, the failures that you've had have become the formation of greatness in you. Failure isn't final, it's often just the beginning. I was standing in 2017. My hotel room, I got a hotel room that looked over the St. John Guy's National Stadium in Papua New Guinea. Position myself there because I could see into the stadium. I could see all the roads leading around. At 3:30 on Saturday afternoon, I was in my room. I opened the curtains to look down. And as I looked down, I was shocked. There was people starting to stream on all the arteries coming in by foot from everywhere. 3:30, the event didn't start till 7:30. We told them the gates are opening at 4. They just started coming. Most of you know now that over two nights, there's over 200,000 people came out. And over 100,000 people on that night that I was looking into to the streets and the stadium, over 50,000, 60,000 people gave their lives to Christ. More people in one night than I'd seen in my whole ministry life. But here's the question. Did it start there on that stage? Or did it start when I became a Youth Alive director? 19 years of age, I was the assistant director in Western Australia. Really, we look back now and we made a mistake. There's a guy who's still around singing today. Not saying he's a mistake, but his name is Jack Jones. Southern Sons, great band. He got saved. We, within a couple of months of him getting saved, put him on stages all around the country. Mistake. Not him, us. Because he wasn't ready. But not only that, we thought we'd get a massive crowd, so we booked the largest indoor stadium in Perth, the Perth Entertainment Centre, 8,000-seater. We were expecting to pack it out, budgeted to pack it out. Guess what? Only got about 2,500 people. The budget was killed. $12,000 in loss. This is going back a long time ago, so it was a lot of money. Just started out. Isn't it interesting how at the start the enemy actually blocks what your purpose to do? Then we had events in Challenge Stadium and lost money. And this time we had a schools program and the schools blocked here, and this took place and that took place. And over the next 20 years, now I'm standing looking out a window in a hotel. Was my success here? I wasn't learning from the failures and refining the process. So when I was stood in the opportune moment, I was ready because God had prepared me. We need to understand that our failures could be the beginning of our greatest days. And rather than looking at this year saying, how did I do? Start saying, maybe I'm a 2, but that gives me plenty of room to get to a 10. Rather than saying, I want to wipe this year off, I want to remember this year so it fashions something in me so I'm ready for all that God has for me in the future. I want to declare to you today that failure isn't final. It might just be your defining moment. Don't ask the Lord to take it from you. As Paul said 3 times, let it teach you. Because it's His grace is sufficient for you and for you and for you. And I want everybody in the room to stand to your feet right now. If you're online, you can stand with us as well, even in your room. It's funny, I said that a few weeks ago and somebody texted me, said, I stood in my room. When you prayed, I had to sit down because there's the power of God. Well, if you're in your room, we're believing that for you right now. But in this room, here's an opportunity. Were you naughty or nice? What are you going to get? What are you going to get? What are you going to get? Because we parallel success with what we get. Inherently, the greatest success we can have in God is who we become, not what we get. So let's go into this year with a sense of, God, what have you positioned me for? Hasn't been the easiest year, but maybe you're positioning me for 2020 to be my best yet. In my weakness, you are made strong. My greatest strength comes from you. But my humanity could cause me to focus to myself. Or it could cause me to say, here I am, transparent. Here I am, available. I position myself with mentors and the Word of God and I'm reaching out to you. That's what we're going to do in this room. Maybe it's been a tough year. Felt as I was just walking out on stage that as I mentioned Reinhardt, the greatest tribute I can make for Reinhardt is to pray for the sick this morning. So if you're sick in body, you can come. If you need to break through in the area of feeling like you're a failure, feeling like you maybe there's pride in an area and you haven't been able to let go, you need to open up. Maybe there's some shame. Somebody's put something on, your words have been spoken. But in this room today, let's not go to the end of 2019 with a sense of failure. Let's recognize that weakness could be the platform. Failure could be the platform for our future.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.